Good morning. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, looking at verse 12 this morning. So if you could get over to that part of God's Word, that'd be great. In the announcements, which were done really well, appreciate Ethan doing a great job on that. Hey, we are having the big fall kickoff. It was mentioned there, and I think you each got two flyers for that in your bulletin. Is that true? All right, so I just really want to challenge you to use those for something other than a coaster at your house, but really to invite someone, a friend, a family member, a neighbor to come. It'll be on the grass. We're having live music. We're having boxed lunches. We're having Pelican snowballs, and we're just going to have fun. And it will be socially distanced as much as people really want it to be. We're going to do it more of like a live music, sitting down, spaced out as much as people want to be kind of event. So it's going to be appropriate and it's going to be great. We've done this. It's our fifth time and really excited about it. And so please, we've given you these invite cards. Use them. I think it was a couple years ago. We were late getting the invite cards. And one of my kids was like, well, I'm just going to make my own then. And she did and invited several friends and they all came. And so let's just really be intentional with inviting people to come hear the gospel and not just hear a sermon or the music, but even just to encounter God's people and to feel the sense of community and love that can come from that. So look forward to it. That's in 2 weeks. All right, so we're in Matthew 6, and we've been looking at Pray Like Jesus. I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, and it's been great. Just a little recap. I know last week we looked at pursuing God for our daily needs, and Pastor Jonathan led in the outdoor service with that on Labor Day weekend, and I know it went awesome. I was tuned in live stream, and it was a great week off. And so now we are looking at the subject of forgiveness. We're looking at verse 12. And I wanted to kind of get into it by just noting that he says more than, hey, pray for forgiveness. He says more than that. And we're going to unpack it, but Jesus says to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so let's just at least at the front here acknowledge he really gives us more of a prayer than just praying for forgiveness. There's more to it, and we're going to study that. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about dessert. Does anyone like dessert? Okay, so I do. And, you know, you could ask for dessert, right? You could, and we have that happen a lot at our house. And, or you could ask your parents to give you taste buds that make everything taste like ice cream. Like, that's way better. You could ask for that. And that's like, one thing is like, hey, give me this one dessert. The other thing is like, transform my life, you know? For real. And I think in a way, we see that in this prayer today that Jesus is giving us. He's like, yeah, ask for forgiveness, but don't stop there. Ask to be transformed into a forgiving person as well. I was in the early days, like before we were here in Raleigh planting a church, we were tasked with raising funds. And the difference really between a church planter and, say, like a missionary who goes overseas is that a church planter has to raise their salary and the organization's operational expenses. And so you're doing a ton of fundraising, and you're going and meeting with people and having sometimes 8 meetings per day, one-on-one meetings. Hey, you know, would you support us? We have this vision for reaching the city of Raleigh with the gospel, and we're looking for partners, and would you give $50 a month? Would you give $25 a month? You know, you're just doing fundraising, and I actually enjoy it. I like it. But I was in Florida meeting with some people in my hometown, and I met with a pastor of a church. And we were meeting that evening with the church's board, right? Like their big decision makers, all their pastors and their elders. And I was meeting for like coffee or lunch, I don't remember, with this pastor. And he is like, so are you ready for tonight? I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm really, we had made this decision. We're going to move our whole lives to Raleigh. We haven't raised a penny. We've already like got under contract on a house. Like everything is this huge step of faith. We haven't raised any money. We don't know how God's going to do this. And so, yeah, I'm ready for tonight. I'm really hoping that the church will support us at like $100 a month or maybe $150 a month. I mean, that's big. Like, I mean, and I was going to ask, they say, you know, when they train you to do fundraising, they say, don't just like say, would you like to support me? And then ramble. Like they say, ask for a specific amount. Like it helps people. It really is helpful to them. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask for like $150 a month, $150 a month. Again, we hadn't raised any money. And he's like, are you ready for tonight? And I'm like, yeah, I am. And he's like, you need to ask big, because our elders, we've been thinking about how God is really challenging us to use what he's given us outside the walls of this church. And so you need to ask big. And I'm like, okay, I'm going for $200 a month. And he's like, no, you need to ask like really big. You need to really ask for what you need. And so I was like, I go to this meeting and I'm like, all right, you know, here's my slides, click, 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 click. You know, here's a map of Raleigh, the 440 Beltline. I knew nothing really about Raleigh at this time. I had the old mission statement of our church and a picture of me and Kristen, no kids, you know. And it's like, would you support us at $100,000 a year, please? And they're like, okay. I'm like, what? And I can remember that first check for $100,000. And I still have it in my journal. And it changed everything. It was so much more than like, hey, we just want dessert tonight. It was more than just can I get some forgiveness? It's like, could you transform things for us? Could you make this totally different? And that's what happened. And Jesus is like that pastor who gave me that advice, but he is that to us this morning, and he's giving us advice for our prayer life, and he's saying, yes, ask for forgiveness, which is huge, but don't stop there. Really ask God to make you into a heart-transformed, forgiving person. And that's what this verse is about. Let me read it and pray, and we're going to get into it. So Matthew 6, verse 12. I'm going to read 9 through 12 to see where we've been and get there, okay? Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for leading us together today. We're here, Lord, and we've got Bibles open and ready to take some notes and learn and think and getting ready for this week. And Lord, I just pray that whatever we have in mind, that we would take a step back and be open to what you want to do by your Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts this morning. Just maybe there's something really transformational you want to teach us about forgiveness. And if that's the case, Lord, I pray you just would really keep us open to that. Lord, help me to communicate effectively and humbly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. The big idea this morning, kind of with what I was saying in the introduction, is this. We want to pray for an ongoing and increasing experience of the Father's heart-transforming forgiveness, all right? Jesus could have said, when you pray, pray for your daily bread, pray for forgiveness too, pray against temptation, but he didn't. He gave us more than that. He said more. And the more that he says leads to this point, this big idea that we're not just to pray for our forgiveness, we're to pray for an ongoing and increasing experience of the Father's heart-transforming forgiveness. So, there are two points this morning. The first one is a heart-transforming forgiveness that is empowered by the mercy of God to me. So we are to pray for an ongoing and increasing experience of the Father's heart-transforming forgiveness that is empowered by the mercy of God to me. And that comes from the first part of verse 12. So let's look there. It says, very simply, and forgive us our debts. So really key in on the word and. And you'll recall that last week, Pastor Jonathan taught on asking God for our daily needs. And you'll recall that it said, give us this day. And it said, our daily bread. And then it says, and forgive us our debts. And so really we should understand that it's not like it ends at the end of the daily bread part. Like, give us this day our daily bread and this day forgive our debts. It's an ongoing, increasing, a daily habit, a daily need, a daily reality. As food, water, shelter are essential daily needs for us physically, so forgiveness is to be understood as an essential daily need in our lives spiritually. And so again, the word and is critical here. It says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. The word here for forgive is a really common word for forgive in the New Testament, used all over the place. It means to let go of. It means to cancel. It means to pardon. It is important that we understand that what Jesus, when he says forgive debts, he really does mean debts. You know, everyone has debt. Now, or a lot of people do. You maybe have a mortgage, you have a little debt, you maybe have some student loans, you have some debt. Debt's kind of a casual thing. Debt's a common thing. But in the days when Jesus was speaking here and when Matthew was writing this gospel, debt was a very serious thing. And you'd go to prison for debt. And everyone, when they were loaded up with debt, they had to find a way out of it. They couldn't just sort of like defer it and casually just sort of troll along. No, they had to deal with it. And so Jesus is very much talking about that. He's not just sort of using a metaphor. I mean, sure, he does mean their moral debt before a holy God. He does mean their sin. But it's not just intended to be a metaphor. I mean, he is taking all the seriousness of financial debt that would have really clicked for people then, and he is applying that to the urgency of dealing with their sin debt. But the definition of forgiveness is to cancel, to pardon. It's to literally eliminate it, to get rid of the record. So just think about that. Because that is so different. You know, you got to be careful that you define forgiveness correctly. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that is kind of, but not all the way helpful. Like, you'll hear things like you know, choosing not to forgive is like taking a pill of poison and hoping the person sitting right in front of you dies. You'll hear things like that. And, like, that's actually kind of helpful. Like, it is really wrong to be bitter. Like, it's not good for you. But forgiveness is not just about your psychology. Forgiveness is not just about like making yourself okay. Like, I'm forgiving because if I don't, then I won't be okay. Like, that's part of it. But forgiveness is really canceling a debt. It's really pardoning someone. And that's really what Jesus is speaking of when he's saying to ask that God would forgive us our debts. It's as if when our debts are forgiven before the Lord, you know, we go to him and we're like, well, what about our debt? What about the thing I did in college? What about the thing I did earlier in my life? And he's like, what was that? I mean, he's omniscient. He doesn't actually forget, but like, it's as if it's erased. That's forgiveness. That's like the debt is pardoned. It's not on the record. It's canceled. That's the kind of forgiveness that we have in the gospel. And so, what is Jesus teaching us just here from these simple words in verse 12? I mean, first off, he's teaching us, or he's reminding us, or teaching us, that we do owe a debt. We need to pray this because we do owe a debt. Every person is accountable to a holy and just and morally upright Creator God. And every person has transgressed His will for your life, has fallen short of His standard for your life. We're not all as sinful as we could be, but we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And we owe this debt. We owe a sin debt that we cannot pay. Jesus does not give advice in the Lord's Prayer. He's like, pray about these things. Oh, and here's some advice. Pay back your debt. He doesn't say that. He says, pray that your debt would be forgiven because you and I owe a debt that we cannot repay, and we must pray that it be forgiven. So Jesus reminds us that we owe a debt we cannot repay. He also, by commanding us to ask for forgiveness, Jesus is saying, and don't miss this is like really paradigm shifting huge stuff here. He's saying to His disciples, it is the hour of forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness is here. You remember Jesus, He got in trouble in the New Testament with the religious leadership because He would like forgive someone's sin and they'd be like, you can't do that. Jesus was coming with this radical idea that forgiveness is here. You see what I'm saying? He's like, pray for forgiveness because I'm the forgiveness bringer. He's saying, and it's coming through me, and it's the time, it's the hour, it's time to pray for forgiveness. And all of His disciples and all the Jewish people and the Israelites in this day would have understood that they were in the predicament they were in. They're under the oppression of Rome. They didn't have King David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. They were not experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God. And they understood from their Old Testament that the biggest reason why they were not experiencing all that was because of their sin. And Jesus is saying, forgiveness is here. The kingdom is here. The restoration and the freedom of God is here. I'm bringing forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness. And He's also teaching us by commanding us to pray for forgiveness daily. Jesus is teaching us that we have a Heavenly Father who has a heart to forgive. Who has a heart to forgive, who's a forgiving Heavenly Father. Think of the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son and this old Jewish man who pulls up his robe and gets undignified and runs toward his son who's returning in repentance to the family. We have a Heavenly Father who forgives. So there's a lot here that Jesus is showing us. We should think about this idea of forgiveness. And again, the point here is a heart-transforming forgiveness that's empowered by the mercy of God to me. So, have you ever had your bill paid for at a grocery store? Maybe you're going through the checkout line and the cashier says, oh, the person before you paid your bill. Or maybe not. Maybe just in a drive-through at like a coffee shop, maybe a Starbucks. You get up to the window and they're like, the person before you, they actually bought your drink. That's happened to me before. And I kind of thought it was weird. I was like, all right, like now am I have to do this for the next person? Like, what are they ordering? That's what really I need to know. And I mean, it was like great, but it was also a little like, okay, you know. But have you ever had that happen? Have you ever been at a restaurant and the waiter came up with the check and you tried to give them your card and they said, sorry, the bill has been paid. This other family paid for your food. It's kind of an amazing feeling. The Starbucks thing is weird, but it's kind of a really amazing feeling to have someone tell you the bill has been paid. But one scholar, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, when you hear the words, the bill has been paid, you do not know quite how to respond until you know the amount of the bill. And it's so important that we understand just how infinite the bill is of our sin before an infinitely holy God. And the bill has been paid. At the cross, Jesus paid it all. That's what the gospel tells us. You know, imagine for a moment that you're driving home. Maybe your hometown is in like, I don't know, let's just say like Western North Carolina. Let's just say that's your hometown. And you're driving home and your parents live over there. And this can apply to all. It could be really middle-aged parents. It could be super old parents. It's just your parents live over there. And you're driving home and you're driving through one of those counties where you're getting close to home. You're coming into your hometown. And in that county, they're known for catching speeders, right? And your dad is a judge in that county. So he's a judge, and your dad and you have a great relationship, and he loves you so much. And so you're driving like 130 miles per hour, and you're coming home, and you cross into your county, and you see the blue lights, and you get pulled over. And because you're going so fast, they handcuff you, and you are taken to jail, and you have to stand before a judge. But you know it's going to be your dad. And so you're kind of feeling like it's going to work out okay. I'm just going to sort of appeal to my dad, and everything will be fine. And as you're walking into the courtroom, you remember, one of the things I really respect about my dad is that he's actually a really fair person. He's actually a really just, fair, and consistent person. And so you start to think, oh, like I was thinking everything's going to be okay because I know my dad loves me. And now I'm like, what could actually happen here? And so you then stand in the courtroom and they read off the speed limit. And then they show the proof of how fast you were going. And then they ask you what you plead. And you have no choice but to plead guilty. But again, knowing your dad is the judge, you're confident but a little nervous. And you see his gavel strike down and say you're guilty. And you are given a huge fine of $5,000 for how fast you were going and all the lives that you put in danger. And you're like, oh man, okay. And then you have no money to pay it. And your dad walks from the bench where he sits as the judge for this county. He takes his robe off and he stands next to you as just your dad. And he pulls his checkbook out of his pocket and he writes the check that frees you from having to serve a sentence in prison and allows you to have your debt canceled and have your debt paid. And it is really important that we see this aspect of forgiveness. Again, we're praying for an ongoing and increasing experience of the Father's heart transforming forgiveness. And the first point is that it is empowered by the mercy of God to me. And you see in that illustration the picture of, yes, the justice of God, but also the love, the grace, and the mercy of God that empowers you to have a forgiving heart, to be forgiven. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so the first point we've said is that we want to have this ongoing and increasing experience of the Father's heart-transforming forgiveness that is empowered by the mercy of God. And now we want to look at the same thing, but we want to talk about how it is evidenced by the mercy of God through me. Evidenced by the mercy of God through me. And so here we get to the second part of verse 12. And first we said, Jesus was telling us to pray that the Father would forgive us our debts. And then he says, as we have forgiven our debtors. As we have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is very important. I want to make a really important note about this. He is not saying, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. Hello? You feel the difference of that, right? One would be, hey, I'm going to forgive people and thereby earn God's forgiveness. In other words, I'm going to earn a good standing with God through my works. That would be wrong. That would be not taught anywhere in Scripture. Yet most people believe that is what the Bible teaches. He is not saying that. He is saying, as we have forgiven our debtors. He amplifies it in verses 14 through 15. If you just go down, kind of just out of the Lord's Prayer into the teaching below it, it says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Now again, we got to remember that here, the word forgive means pardon, cancel, totally forgive. So, again, the clarification. It does not say, because you have forgiven others. It says, as we have forgiven our debtors. And so, let's just talk through this point. Evidenced by the mercy of God through me. So, when I'm forgiving others, there is this testimony and this evidence that the heart-transforming forgiveness of God has come into my heart. That's the point. Now, we obviously should understand that we must repent to receive God's forgiveness. And repentance means I was going this way, I had ideas and thoughts about the way I should go, and I turned. I turned, and now I'm going this way. I turned away from my sin. I had a change of mind, attitude, and action about my sin. I'm repenting. We must repent to receive God's forgiveness. It's absolutely, fundamentally important. But He is willing to forgive us. And when others repent and ask for forgiveness from us, we must be willing to forgive them. If it's hard, that's okay. But we must try. And we can ask God to help us with it. But we must be willing. Now, actually, Ephesians 4:32, it won't be on the screen, but I'll read this to you. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, there is a little bit of a debate, just so you know, when talking about forgiveness. There's a little bit of a debate between what we could call the unconditionalist and the conditionalist. So here's a question. Is God's forgiveness unconditional? And so some and many would say no. And you're like, whoa, don't ever say that. No, well, that's okay. Hold on, calm down. Is God's love unconditional? Yes. Is God's forgiveness unconditional? And some would say, no, it's not. I mean, it's clearly not with us. Like, we must repent to receive His forgiveness. That's like the condition of forgiveness. And so then it goes from there and it says, well, if we're to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us, then should our forgiveness with other people be conditional? Like, must they apologize or repent for us to, like, truly and totally forgive them? And many would say, yes, it's conditional. It's not unconditional, it's conditional. And you say, whoa, wow, forgiveness just got a lot easier for me because I've been having a hard time forgiving all these people that won't apologize to me, and now I realize I don't have to forgive them. Yes. Well, hold on. You still have to love them. The Bible calls us to love our enemies. You still don't have an excuse to get bitter. The Bible tells us in many places to not get bitter. And you still have to seek to live at peace. And there's all these things that you're still called to do. And so just because, but here, I actually would kind of agree with that position. I think it's conditional. And the reason I would say, and the main reason is because, I mean, I think the verses lean that way, but there's a debate. But here's the thing. When you really understand what forgiveness is, like, it's a total pardon. It's a canceling of the record. It's radical. Then you can kind of understand why there does need to be repentance. Let me show you a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. It really gets to the heart of this. And says this, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. All right, see how big of a deal debt was? You're like, I hope that never happens to me with my student loans. It was different then. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And so just stop, just make a note. This person does ask for forgiveness. Okay? They do. So the condition is met. He asks for forgiveness. But when that, verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Now, I just stop here for 1 second and just say, just so you know the difference between these two amounts. The first servant owed like the equivalent of like 200 years of annual salary. The whole point Jesus is making, he owed an unrepayable amount. The second servant just owed like 1 year's salary. The denarii is much lower. And that's important for perspective. So his fellow servant fell down, verse 29, and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. That's like when your fellowship group sees that you're unwilling to forgive your brother or sister in Christ, and they're like getting kind of stressed out about it. And they went and reported to their master. The master is not the pastor, just to be clear. All that had taken place. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which we know is never. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I think it's important that we ask this question. Why did this servant fail to forgive after being forgiven so much? Like, what was going on with him? You know, we often say things, and really, with the Lord's Prayer, it's tempting to say, hey, you know what? The reason it says forgive us as we have forgiven others, and the reason that we can understand that so simply is that, look, if you've been forgiven by Jesus, then you automatically will forgive others. It's just like boom, boom. It's just dominoes. It's like if you've really been forgiven, then you'll forgive others. Like it's just always the case. Like if you've really been forgiven, then you will forgive others. Like there's no exceptions. Like if you've really been forgiven, then what's wrong with you if you're not forgiving? Like we say things like that. So if we don't find forgiveness in your life, then you clearly have not really been forgiven. You're not a Christian. That's what we do. So with this servant, we often say things like, if you've really been forgiving, then you will forgive others, right? But hey, this servant was really forgiven. He was. What did he do? He did what a lot of us do as Christians who have really been forgiven and don't forgive other people. You know, we got to recognize that some of us have really been forgiven. We really do know Christ. We really have contemplated the grace of God. And yet, we still have a really hard time extending forgiveness to other people. And that's the common Christian experience. And so when we ask the question, why did the servant fail to forgive after being forgiven so much? You should turn it on yourself and say, well, why do I fail to forgive after being forgiven so much? We struggle. Here's the key, I think. yes, this servant was forgiven, and he really was forgiven greatly. However, he seemed to not rightly understand and appreciate his forgiveness, and his heart was unchanged by it. That's the key, and we must pray for this. Lord, help us to rightly understand and appreciate the forgiveness that you've given us in Christ and change our hearts by it. That's the prayer. The unforgiving servant in this parable was wicked. The master calls him wicked. He was not struggling to forgive. He wouldn't. He was hard-hearted. Many of us struggle, though, to forgive. And as Christians, the good news is that God's mercy can empower us to forgive. And when we do, it's a great evidence of God's mercy in our lives and through our lives. He will give us strength. It's a great testimony when Christians forgive. I'll read you this story recently from NPR in 2019. Bront Jean, the brother of Botham Jean, extraordinary response to a convicted murderer. The article is titled, Bront Jean's Act of Grace Toward His Brother's Killer Sparks a Debate Over Forgiving. Bront Jean's extraordinary response to a convicted murderer, a female white police officer, Amber Geiger, was sentenced for killing his brother, Botham Jean, who was black. It's provoked an array of reactions from admiration, his forgiveness, to frustration. People were frustrated with him for forgiving her. It has also deepened a national debate over regulating police use of force. In court, Bront Jean, 18, used his victim impact statement to tell the court that despite what Geiger took from his family, his brother's life, if she is truly sorry, conditional forgiveness, for what she did, then he forgives her and wants the best for her. It's really unbelievable. He said this. He said this then, I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Bront Jean asked the judge after telling Geiger that his main desire wasn't for her to go to jail, but for her to give her life to Christ. As the two shared a tight hug, the courtroom was largely quiet except for the sounds of sobbing. And you can read this article yourself, but the headline is actually that it sparked a big debate and controversy, and that's exactly what true forgiveness is like. It's so radical that it's controversial. You can't do that. Don't do that. That's dangerous. That's enabling. Don't do that. Profound. So in the introduction this morning, I spoke about a man giving me advice to ask big. And friends, if we want to pray more like Jesus, and pray like Jesus as we've been trying to do from this study, we must be willing to take his advice for our prayer life. And his advice to you and to me this morning is that we would pray not just for forgiveness, certainly that, but to go further and pray for an ongoing, daily, and increasing experience of the Father's heart-transforming forgiveness. God, don't just forgive us, but make us a forgiving people. Make us a people that are empowered by your forgiveness and that evidence your forgiveness and give testimony to your forgiveness to the world. That's the Lord's Prayer for us today. Let me close in prayer as the team comes back up to lead us in response.